Right. Well, good to be back this evening on this lovely Lord's Day. Well, the last few Sunday nights that we've met, we've had a few of them off, but we have put the Baptist Faith and Message on hold, or at least we did for a while, and we kind of spent the last few Sunday evenings dealing with a variety of subjects, whether it was the subject of abortion or the different BFM, the Baptist farce and mess of the some stuff going on in our convention, and thought a little bit about Pride Month. But tonight we're going to be back in the original BFM, the Baptist Faith and Message. And last time we ended up on the section of the kingdom, which was section 9. And tonight we're going to pick up in section 10. The section on last things. If you have one of these, it's on page 15, and I don't know if it's going to be up on the screen here in a little bit. But we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we will start getting into this little short paragraph. One little short paragraph dealing with end times. And I don't think we're going to finish it in our time tonight, but we will. We'll at least get it kicked off. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Our Father, we praise you for your all the perfections of your character. You are the only wise God. You are our creator and sustainer. You are all powerful, and we thank you for shedding your love abroad in our hearts and for calling us into your church. We thank you for this time allotted this evening that we might give attention to what we believe as your people, as Baptists that we've codified in this document. Instruct us tonight, build us up in our faith, and stir in us an eager anticipation of your Son's soon coming. And I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Well, let me just start off and read this section here, section 10 of the Baptist Faith and Message, entitled Last Things. Like I said, we're not going to deal with all of this tonight, just kind of the first part of the sentence, in the first sentence of it. But let me just read the whole thing so we'll have it before us. God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. According to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. The dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous, in their resurrected and glorified bodies, will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven and with the Lord. So again, this is a very, let's say, a short statement on last things. And I would say it is a great statement. A great statement of faith on eschatology. Have you ever heard the term eschatology? The term eschatology, just a fancy word, the study of the eschaton or the end of the age, the study of last things. But this little paragraph, I think, is just a tremendous statement of faith on eschatology. But it is also a very general statement of faith of end times. You might think, hey, we're going to talk about end times tonight. And, what are Baptists? What do we believe about end times? And you read this paragraph, and it says a lot in a very generic sense. It is not very specific on a lot of the details that sometimes we get lost in when we think about end times. How many hairs are on each head of the seven heads of the beast? And we want to get into all the minute specificity of what's going to happen in the end. And the Baptist Faith and Message does not deal with any of that. It is just a very, very general, a great statement, but a general statement of faith on end times. And I think that this section to begin with here, I think it's good for me to point this out, because the Baptist faith and message is not intended to be an overly detailed document regarding every area of doctrine that we believe in. That's not what it's meant to do. It's not meant to be this, all these small details laid out, and this is what we're all to believe about every little minute detail of doctrine. And a lot of these sections in the Baptist faith and message, there is a lot of wiggle room, you know, on what it could mean here. It intentionally doesn't define things too precisely. And this, I think, is intentionally so. Because the Baptist faith and message, what we say that we all hold to as Southern Baptists, and other denominations would hold this statement as well. The Baptist faith and message is a unifying document. It is a very short, concise, generic statement of faith, and it is a unifying document, and it just hits the basics in very broad strokes. I mean, that's just what it does. It's not intended to be overly specific. It hits the basics in very, very broad strokes. And every Southern Baptist church says that they believe this. I mean, they sign off and say, we believe what this says in these broad general statements of faith. Every Southern Baptist church claims to believe what's in this document. Now, we believe much more than this document. I mean, we could spend a whole year talking about eschatology and maybe the things that I believe or you believe about what the Bible says about end times, but there is just one short little paragraph in the Baptist faith and message that just lays out a general overview in broad strokes about what Orthodox Christians believe about the end times and about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Again, we believe much more than what the Baptist faith and message teaches about the end times. But all Southern Baptist churches, we at least sign off and say that we at least believe this. I mean, to the bare bones, we at least acknowledge this. We're not going to get off this reservation. You know, these parameters, general though they may be, we do sign off in this. We say that we are unified around these fundamentals and these basics. That's part of our friendly cooperation with the churches. You could go to every different Southern Baptist church and there's going to be little differences in the details. And that's fine. But we at least say we believe this. You know, and there's going to occur a lot of different views about end times within Southern Baptist life. But we at least say that we believe this. You know, this one little paragraph. We are unified around these basics. And so this section number 10 on last things, I think is a good example to us of the generic nature of the Baptist faith and message. A lot more could be said, and I will probably say them, you know, then we'll expand a little bit as we've done on some of these sections. A lot more could be said, but you know, a lot less churches would sign off on it if a lot more was said. You know, if instead of putting a paragraph here, what we said we believed about end times, we put in a whole chapter and pages. Oh boy, I could put in a whole series of things. But you know, a lot less churches would sign off on that. And this is a unifying document. As an example of this, you know, this is not the only Baptist confession of faith. There are many others. There are older ones. I've mentioned some in the past. In fact, this one's built on the New Hampshire Confession of Faith from 1833. It has a really good statement on last things, very similar to the one here in the Baptist Faith and Message. I've also mentioned the Baptist Philadelphia Confession of Faith, I think from 1741, and it's built upon the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And let me just read just a small section in that Confession of Faith. Here it is. Ooh, it's a big one. Now, it's not all in here. This is a commentary on it. But there's a section in this, there's 15 paragraphs in here about, it's a section on the church. But listen to the specific nature. It says that these Baptists say they believe about a certain aspect of the end times that Baptists believe. And this is talking about Christ and the church. Just listen to this statement. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom, by the appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested in a supreme and sovereign manner. And neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof, but is the Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This is a Baptist confession of faith, held to by Baptists from the 1600s. Still today, many churches, because this is a much more specific statement of faith. And this statement of faith calls out rather pointedly the Pope in Rome and names him as the Antichrist. It alludes to the passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You can read it in verse about 3 to 8 of this coming man of sin, the son of perdition, who will exalt himself above God, and he's going to do all these things. And he's the Antichrist that's going to come, and he's no longer going to be restrained. Well, Baptists of old called out the Pope as the Antichrist and put it in the confession of faith. This is what we say we believe as Baptists. Some people believe that still. At the time that these confessions were written, that was a very common view among Protestant Christianity, that the Pope was the Antichrist. But you know, if we were to put that statement in the Baptist Faith and Message, let's just say in our Baptist Faith and Message, we say Christ is the head of the church. The Pope cannot be the head of the church. In fact, he is the Antichrist, the son of perdition, whom the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy at his second coming, like 2 Thessalonians says. If we were to be that detailed, I would just venture to say that of the 47,000 Southern Baptist churches in our convention, that not every church would be quite as willing to sign off on the Pope being the Antichrist. You think that? I mean, you're going to get some that would agree, but you're going to get a whole heap of them that, nah, that's, I don't think so. Right? We don't know who he is yet. There are all sorts of different ideas on how that detail of the end times would be fleshed out. But there are other Baptist confessions of faith that get into these details. But the Baptist Faith and Message does not do so. Very, very generic and on purpose. Because you see, calling out, naming who the Antichrist is probably too specific of an item in eschatology to be a unifying document. And this is what unifies us. When we say we're Baptists, we say every Baptist church should at least hold to this. If you don't hold to this, you're not a Southern Baptist. You know, in all of these things, you're just not. You may be a different kind of Baptist, but you're not a Southern Baptist. But we at least say that we believe this. Any questions on just that kind of general overview before we kind of delve into some of the details in this. But I kind of at least wanted to throw out that point because I think it gets to the reason for the Baptist faith and message and who we are as Baptists, because this is what brings us together. When we say we believe the Baptist faith and message, but it is not overly detailed for a reason, because we do differ. If you ever been in more than one Baptist church in your life, there can be a wide variety within Baptist life. And that's good. I think it's good. Guess what? There's a wide variety of us in here, you know. And I bet if we even took a poll about what we believed about end times, I bet we could probably get a varied array of details that we hold to. But can we be unified? Right? I mean, but there are some details that we've got to hold together. And that's the ones that the Baptist Faith and Message mentions. Any thoughts on that before I move on to some of the details? Boy, stunned in silence. I don't know if that's good, bad, or ugly. Okay, well, the Baptist Faith and Message is not overly detailed, but it is detailed enough regarding eschatology. I love the first sentence in it where it says, God, in His own timing and in His own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. I mean, what a great summary. Hey, you know, God's going to work it out in His own timing and in His own way, and it's going to be appropriate just the way He foretold it. It's going to happen exactly the way He said, though we're often confused on what He said. And we don't even know where we're confused on it. But He's going to do it in His own timing, in His own way. But there's two things mentioned here in this first sentence. There's timing, the issue of timing, and the issue of happenings, God's timing and God's way. Both of these are mentioned right off the bat, and these are two heavy hitters when we think about the issue of end times and eschatology. And this first sentence tells us as Baptists that as Baptists we believe that God is in control of the timing of the end times. There's going to be the end times. In fact, the end times, you know, started with after our Lord's death and resurrection and ascension, and all of the timing elements. And there are many timing elements mentioned in Scripture. But God is in control of those timing elements and how they unfold and what happens before the other, and, you know, and when and where, all those timing elements. God is in control of those timing elements. And God is also in control of all the happenings of the end times. Not just when they happen, but what happens. And our Lord told us many things to look for. Hey, when you see this, and this is going to happen, and we can start looking around and say, hey, you know, I wonder if the timing's getting close, because these things are starting to happen. And He said that they're going to happen. But God, in His own time and in His own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. He's in control of the timing, and He is in control of the happening. Now let's think first of all about the timing issue, because the timing of the end times is such a huge issue, as well as a huge issue of debate and division within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that? You know, there is a lot of debate in the church about the timing of the end times. Boy, we pull our swords. In fact, some churches will not associate with other churches if they do not hold to their particular view on the timing of the end times. There's pastors I love to listen to, and they say, hey, we would not even have a pastor on staff if you don't sign off on every little detail of the way we see the timing of the end times. In fact, even in Southern Baptist churches in our association, or Southern Baptist members, I would say in this church, there is a lot of debate among Southern Baptists about timing issues. We debate over the issues of time. How's it going to unfold, and what's going to happen first and middle and last, and all these things. We debate the issue of timing. Well, what do we say we believe as Baptists? God according to his own time. You know, God in his own time and his own way will bring the world to its appropriate end. And so let me just offer you a word of advice, and it kind of gets to my own philosophy of ministry when talking about end times and eschatology. And it's a great subject. In fact, God used this subject as a way in my own spiritual pilgrimage to get me interested because of this subject. But just a word of advice about when you're thinking about eschatology and end times. Be timid about timing. Be timid about timing. I have convictions about timing. You may have heard them in my preaching. I do. In fact, I got some pretty strong convictions about timing. But I need to be timid about timing. Because, you know, God has not told us all of the elements regarding the precise nature of his timing that he has set by his own authority. He just hadn't. In fact, there's quite a few warnings in the scripture when it comes to the issue of timing. God in his own time, he's the one that sets it, not us. In fact, let me just look at a few verses here. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. If you're chomping at the bit to know when it's all going to happen and to be able to get your graph out and boom, 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 and this is, you know, this is how it lays out. Hey, you're in good company. The first disciples, they were the same way. They wanted to know the timing. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. This is after the resurrection, right before the ascension. Acts 1 verse 6, and when they had come together, the disciples, and they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, he's, you know, there's been the, you know, Passion Week and his death, his glorious resurrection. They've seen him in the resurrected, say, hey, this is it, right? Is it all going to happen? All the prophecies of the Old Testament? And boy, is this it? Is this the hour? Is this the time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times. It's not for you to know times or epochs or the eschaton or the eschatology. It's not for you to know these times which the Father has set by his own authority. They were very eager to know the details of the timing of the kingdom and of all of the fulfilled prophecy that was going to happen. And he said, guess what, guys? It's not for you to know these things. The Father set them by his own authority. God, according to his own time and in his own way, he will bring the world to its appropriate end. So we are warned about the issue of timing. And this isn't the only warning. Matthew chapter 24, again, Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus lays out a whole bunch of details regarding the end times and issues. But in Matthew 24, verses 35 and 36, he tells us a word of certainty and then gives us a word of hesitancy. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. Guess what? It's all coming to an end. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything here is gone. It's already on the schedule. It's on the calendar. It's going to pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. But he gives us a warning about the calendar. He says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Who knows the timing? Okay, who of all the preachers, of all the theologians, who knows the timing? Does anybody know? That day and the hour, no one knows. Oh, well, surely he doesn't mean no one knows, right? Does any of the angels know? Boy, maybe if I could talk to Michael, if I could talk to Gabriel, if I could get to some of those archangels or those four amazing creatures around the throne, surely one of those dudes know, right? Do any angels know the timing?
No.
That the angels don't know. nor the angels in heaven. And now this is a kicker, nor the Son. When the Son of God became man and dwelt among us, you might say, even though he's all-knowing, he kept some information away. He's like, okay, it's in the Father's hands. Nor the Son, but the Father alone. Who knows the timing of the end times? Who knows it? God the Father. Like our confession says, God in his own time and according to his own way, he will bring the world to its appropriate end. We don't know the timing. In fact, we don't know when. This same thought, this same idea, our Lord repeats, because we need to get this in our brains about the end times. We don't know when. Look at Matthew 24, verse 42. He gives some examples of this. He says, therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. We don't know. There's things we will never know about the timing of the end times and about when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Look at verse 44. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. We're not going to know. We don't know the timing. Verse number 50, same chapter. The master of that slave will come on a day that he does not expect him, and at an hour that he does not know. We don't know. We can't know. He's not going to tell us until it happens. We're just to be ready. Chapter 25, verse number 13. So be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Is there a theme here? In our Lord's teaching in these chapters about timing, God in his own time. Only he knows. The angels don't know. We don't know. He didn't tell us. So there's, we need to be timid about the timing, because we're just guessing. Because he hasn't told us. Now, he's told us a bunch of stuff, but there's still going to be a mystery about the timing. We don't know when, but we do know something about the when. In this same passage, we don't know the exact timing, but we do know it will be a long time. Do you know he told us at the very beginning when he talked about the end times and his coming? He says it's going to be a long time. Matthew 24, verse 48. In this parable, and he says, and if that evil slave says in his heart, oh, my master is not coming for a long time. The master went away, and all the servants were like, man, he's sure gone a long time. He just staying away a long time. Matthew 25 and verse number 5 in this parable of the 10 virgins. And while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. What did the virgins do when he was delaying his coming? I know something general about the timing. I don't know the timing, but I know it's going to be a long time, and it's going to seem to me like he is delaying his coming. It's going to appear to be delayed. It's a long time. I would have thought it would already happened. I can remember being young saying, I'm never going to grow old. I'm never going to grow up and get married because Christ is going to come. And you know, my parents told me they thought the same thing. And it just seems like a long time. It seems as though he is delaying his coming. Look at verse number 19 of Matthew 25. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. It is a long time. In fact, Peter warns us in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, you know, in the last days, scoffers are going to come scoffing. And they're going to come mocking. And what are they going to come scoffing and mocking? They're going to say, where is this coming that he promised? Where's it at? Everything keeps going on. History keeps rolling on just like it's always gone. And where's he at? Where's he at? Well, guess what? He told us it's going to be a long time. He told us it's going to look like as though he's being delayed. And we're not going to know when. We just need to be ready. So when we start thinking about the timing, God in his own time, God the Father is the one that sets the timing. And when Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, I mean, you read these, I mean, he tells us a lot about the end times and he's dealing with the end times. But I think that there are two main points that we can't miss regarding the timing of the end times. First of all, we don't know the timing. We've got to get this down. We don't know it. And I don't know how many times you hear people predicting when things are going to happen. Boy, there's been this blood moon and, you know, and things are going to happen and this time of the year. And I remember there was a popular book. I'm sure it's not very popular now. It was entitled 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. Y'all remember that book? 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. I remember that book. I remember working on a job, and the lady we were talking, and she was twisted up and in such anxiety because it was 1988, and her little child had not yet believed, and she was like, Christ may come and will my child go in the rapture? And she was just twisted in knots because some false prophet of a joker was telling people that Christ was going to come in 1988. Now, I didn't know much back then, but I said, he may give you 88 reasons why Christ will come in 1988, but I'll give you one reason that he won't. Because this jerk said that he would. Because Christ tells us we're not going to know. We don't know the timing. We don't know the timing. There's one thing, we got to get cemented because God's going to set it by his own time. We don't know the timing, and it will seem like a long time. It's going to seem like a delay, delay, delay. And when are you coming, Lord? When? Do y'all ever feel that? I mean, that's what he told us. Regarding the timing.
When I was a kid pastor, there was this guy downtown Oklahoma City. He had a sign. I mean, it freaked the mess out of me. Jesus is coming back. I was looking out the window while mom and dad were looking at that sign and go, whoa! You know, I was concerned.
Yeah, and, you know, we need to be ready because we don't. I mean, it could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years from now, you know. I know he's either coming for me or I'm going to him in a few years. I mean, you know, that timing, I got my lifespan. But I don't know the specific timing. And I think that's important. But though we don't know the timing, we are told some things about timing. In fact, turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're not totally in the dark regarding timing. There's these warnings about timing when we think about the end times, but we're not totally in the dark about timing. 1 Thessalonians 5, let me just read 1 to 5. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, it's this great passage on Christ's coming, the rapture, us being gathered together to him, the dead being raised first, and us meeting him in the clouds. And then he just transitions right into that. At the last verse of chapter 4, he says, comfort one another with these words. Christ is coming. Guess what? We got to comfort one another. And then he goes to the issue of timing, chapter 5, verse 1. Now, as to times and the epochs, as far as the timing of these events and the epochs, brethren, we have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you as a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day, but we are not of night, nor of darkness. He's saying, you know, when Christ comes in the end times, it's going to be like a thief. And most of the world, it's going to be caught by surprise. They're in the darkness, and it's going to be like a thief in the night. But he says, guess what, church? You're not in the darkness. You're children of light. And he said, it's going to be like a the pregnant woman, and boom, the labor pains hit, and you know things are going to happen. But you know, I've been around a pregnant woman several times, and you can kind of tell when things are getting close. There are some telltale signs that the timing is it's got to be near, right? When you're in the light and you know it's going to take the world by surprise, but it should not take us by too much of a surprise. We know some things about the general timing, or really the general happenings that should clue us in into the timing. You know, Matthew 24, verses 32 and 33, he says, you know, look at the fig tree. You know when it gives leaves, and you know when it's about time. You can tell the seasons, you know, the wits, they're your gardeners, and you know when it's time to pick the okra or the tomato. You know, you can look at it and tell. And you can tell when it's not ready, and you can tell when it's getting close to being ready. Well, that's the illustration he uses with us at the timing. And God has told us many of the happenings that should tip us off that the timing is close. And maybe we won't do it tonight, but we'll talk about some of these happenings that we can look at. But again, just my word of caution and what I use in my own ministry, just a philosophy of thought. Personally, I am still very cautious about being too dogmatic about details of timing, just because there are so many warnings about that issue. And so be timid about the timing. Don't be too dogmatic in this area, because here's my conviction. I think we're all wrong. You know, we just don't know where we're wrong in it, you know, and I think we're going to be surprised in some sense. Any questions on that little issue before I've got a couple other things just to say about some of the major differences about timing?
Does it really matter?
Huh? Oh, well, I mean, he's given us his word to study to show ourselves approved. And so, you know, some people say, well, I'm just a pan-millennialist, you know, things are going to pan out, you know, in the end. And I agree with that. But I don't think we should be negligent of what our Lord has told us. He has told us some things, and I'm to study to show myself approved and to say, well, what did he say about this? And so I'm to know as much as I can know, but I'm not to go beyond. There's a warning in Corinthians. It says, learn the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Okay. He's written us a lot of stuff. But I tell you, there are libraries full of details of the end times that are not found in here. We assume them, we put them in there, but they're not in here. So don't go beyond what is written. And so I want to know what is written, just so I can test all the varied theories I hear. Maybe here in Baptist life, you know. I mean, there are so, when the Joker downtown is sitting there and saying Christ is, you know, coming in March, how do you know he's out to lunch? Well, because I can go to the scripture and our Lord hadn't told us this, and he warned me against guys like that. In fact, one of our Lord's major warnings, the thing is, there is going to be such deception at the end. I mean, it's going to be rampant, and people are going to be running to and fro thinking Christ has come and looking hither and yon, and false prophets and miracles and all these things. And Jesus warns, don't believe him, don't believe him, don't believe him. It's going to be everywhere. It's going to permeate the church. In fact, there's going to be a great falling away in the church. We're to expect it, you know. And so I want to know these things to help inoculate me for the deception. But I can't go beyond what is written. You know, so that's a balance in that. It's not who cares? Well, he told us it for a reason. We got a whole book at the very end of the Bible that tells us how it all ends up. And there's a blessing. Hey, you read this and you keep these words, you're going to be blessed. If we happen to be the generation that these things happen in, I kind of want to know the book of Revelation. I kind of want to know Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2. I kind of want to know what he has to say to help prepare me. But anyway, that would just be my little deal on that. We got a few minutes left. I might just briefly mention some of the major positions within Orthodox Christianity and their differences on timing. and their timing varies by thousands of years. Literally.
Somebody in here thinking, if I don't have this down, if I'm not well-versed, am I going to heaven?
Okay, the Baptist Faith and Message will lay out the essentials to believe. We believe God's going to bring it all to an end. We believe that Christ is going to come back bodily, visibly. He's going to come. He's going to judge the world. He's going to take the believers to heaven and send the unbelievers to hell. That's the general end time thing that every true believer will believe that. If you don't believe those things, if you don't believe Christ is coming back bodily and visibly, that he's going to judge the wicked and consign them to hell and bring the righteous to heaven, if you don't believe those things, you're not a Christian. Now, we can disagree on now exactly when is he coming and what are the conditions and what about the, you know, there's some of these minute details we're going to vary in, but we're not going to vary in is Christ coming back. And he's coming back bodily. I had a friend that got into this preterism thing, and he believed that Christ already came back. Christ came back spiritually. He came back spiritually in 70 AD. Christ has already come back, and we're already in the new heavens and the new earth. And I'm like, dude, you're way off base. If this is it, we got gypped. You know, you know what I'm saying? But that's not Christianity anymore. If you don't believe that Christ is coming back bodily and visibly, he's coming back here for us to take us to himself and to judge the world and to consign the unrighteous to him. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. So those things every true Christian will believe. Now, true Christians will disagree over the timing details of when those things, maybe how they're positioned. But every true Christian will believe all of those elements. And so, to answer your question, there are some things you have to believe. But, you know, I'm believing that Christ is coming back. There's heaven and hell. But a person doesn't have to know all of the details of these very positions to be a Christian. You know, you might learn them and they're good for study, but they're not essential. They're secondary. In the few minutes remaining, let me just mention some of these positions. First is the pre-millennial position. Pre is before. Millennium is the 1,000 years. The Bible talks about this 1,000-year reign, 1,000-year period of time. Some people hold to a pre-millennial position, which is this, that Jesus' second coming happens pre or before the millennium. That there is this literal 1,000-year period of history that will happen, and Jesus Christ will become before this 1,000-year period of time. This position holds that history and things in society will progressively get worse. We'll get bad towards the very end of time. That there will be a literal Antichrist, a person that will rule over the world. Older Baptists said it was the Pope. Not everybody agrees that that's who it is, but there will be a literal Antichrist. And Jesus Christ at his coming is going to destroy the Antichrist, the Battle of Armageddon. That's the premillennial position, just broad strokes. You know, and he's going to come before the millennium. He's going to destroy the Antichrist, judge the world, and usher in a 1,000-year period of his reign here upon the earth, and then get into eternity. That's premillennial, the timing of that. Then there's postmillennial, which is kind of opposite. It used to be a more popular view, kind of gone out of fashion today, but a postmillennial view, post or after, believes that Jesus' second coming happens after the millennium. That Jesus doesn't come until the millennium also, as has already transpired, until this 1,000-year period of utopia, as it were, has already happened. This position says not that things progressively get worse and worse towards the end, but really things will progressively get better and better towards the end of time, as the church does its job and begins to Christianize the world. When we go into all the world and we make disciples of all nations and we baptize them and we we're salt and light, then the world is going to get better and better and better. And as the church does its job, after the church does its job and brings in this period of utopia, as it were, then Christ will come after we do this, after we've taken the gospel to the whole world. In fact, this idea was really a motivation for the modern missionary movement that sprung out of Baptist life. Because, you know, Peter tells us that we can speed his coming. And, you know, it's like, man, if we get out and we take the gospel to the whole world, Christ is going to come. We got to get out and tell everybody, because then Christ is going to come after we do this. And so that's a post-millennial view. Again, you still have Christ's second coming, you have these things, but they're in just different orders. The timing, the unfolding of it is just in a different order. But that's a... I don't know very many people that hold this view anymore.
Carol things like that one,
huh?
Carol like that one.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people that have come into denominations that held to this view have kind of gone real liberal and very political now, and it's applying, the faith. They want to get into the politics, you know, because this is the post-millennial world. We want to, it's kingdom now. And let's apply it here, because we've got to bring the kingdom to bear upon the political world. And so that's kind of how it's morphed, I would say, predominantly morphed into the social gospel, into the liberal. They've left the gospel, and it's just a focus on let's help the poor. And that's kind of how this position has played itself out in American life. But that's the post-millennial view. The all-millennial view, the A in front of millennium, that negates it. If you're an atheist, you believe in God. An atheist, you don't believe in God. All-millennial view believes that there is no millennium, that there is no literal 1,000-year reign, and the kingdom is now, and the church history is really just scattered with periods of persecution and tribulation. You can look out through church history, and you'll see times of tribulation, and you can look in church history, and you'll see times of triumph. You'll see them both throughout church history. And so the millennium is not a literal period of time. It just explains church history, and you got tribulation going on sometimes. You got triumph going on sometimes. But they do believe that Christ will come at the very end and then bring in the eternal state. And some do see a literal antichrist right before the end. But it's there's no millennium. Things just go on. Christ comes, and it's eternity. Those are the three main broad positions with timing: premillennial, postmillennial, all-millennial. I am a premillennial. That is my position. And premillennials don't always agree with each other. Premillennials, and guess what we squabble over? Timing. Time frame. Oh, there's this 3.5 years, and there's this 7 years, and no, this happened before this, and we move it all around, and we're probably premillennial, but we squabble over the timing. But can I remind us as Baptists that we say we believe that God, in His own time and in His own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end? And thank the Lord that our times are in His hands. He's gonna work it out the way that he's planning. Though it's fun to try to figure it out. It is fun. I'll have to say that. Well, we're about out of time. We got a few minutes. Anything y'all want to throw in there before the hour clicks 7?
Cups are still in that.
Huh?
Your cups are still in the shelf.
My cup. Oh yeah. Well, maybe we'll have to do that again, as we'll talk some of that. Yeah, sometimes it's helpful just to know the different positions, then, because you can hear the guys on the radio, or you kind of say, oh, this is where he's coming from, because we all kind of have a position, and the thing is does my position fit in Scripture? You know, the warning is sometimes I want to make Scripture fit my position. I have a conviction and I want to twist Scripture to fit my position, but is the Bible informing my convictions about end times? And then always know I need to be timid about the timing, because I'm probably going to get things wrong.
No.
Yeah, I am. And the dangerous thing about it is I don't even know where I'm wrong. That's why you got to test me, because I don't even know where I'm wrong.
Which one of these millenniums are Christians going to suffer the most at?
Well, the all millennial position kind of encompasses both, that the church endures times of persecution and tribulation throughout church history. You read church history, that's a fact. I mean, they might say that, you know, in some parts of the world, revival is going on. But, you know, if you're in Nigeria and you're a Christian right now, you're going through tribulation. That's the way that all millennials would see that. The Christians in that part of the world, the church in that part of the world is going through tribulation. Whereas in another part of the world, maybe there's going through revival and they're going through millennium, you know. And those that die for their faith, they're going to go and they're going to live with Christ and reign with Him for 1,000 years. That's the way they would view it. I don't know about the post-millennial view. The pre-millennial view, the popular position here in America is the church does not go through tribulation, that Christ comes back secretly and removes the church from tribulation, but then the saints that either come to faith or the Jews later, then they will go through this 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. And so one premillennial view is that the church doesn't go through tribulation. The view that I hold to says the church does go through tribulation, that he comes back. He didn't have a second coming and a third coming. He just comes back once at the end before the millennium. And so I anticipate the church to suffer at the end if we're that generation. I don't know that we're that generation. But that would just be my position. But again, I'm not going to be too dogmatic on that. And guess what? If Christ comes before, just take me up, and I'll go up with you before, you know. You know, but that's not the position I hold.
Yeah.
You know, I would be called theologically a historical premillennial, because it's historical, because that was kind of the position the historical church held to at its early stages. Believe in a literal Antichrist, you know, that these, the literal 1,000-year reign, but I do believe that the church will suffer towards the end.
We all like that.
Yeah, I don't like it either. Yeah.
I'm not going to accept that.
Yeah. No, that's fine. That's fine. Yeah. We can disagree, June. That is okay.
But the Bible says that, but for the elect's sake, he'll shorten the days.
Yeah, I believe the days are going to be shortened.
It sounds like there's...
You're a dispensational...
He's got to shorten.
Yeah, he's going to shorten them. And I think that these debates are healthy for us, because they challenge each, you know, what does the scripture say? And as a pastor, I just want to challenge, go to the scripture. Guess what? I could be wrong, but what does the scripture say? You know, and then I want to be challenged, because I can be wrong. But anyway.
On all three of these, you still have got to go to heaven. You have got to accept Jesus.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is the only Savior. He's coming back to get us. He's prepared a place for us.
How about that trumpet, though?
Huh?
How about that trumpet?
That trumpet. The trumpet's mentioned in Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4. There's going to be a trumpet. There's going to be the shout of the archangel. We're going to be caught up. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. I mean, it's he's coming to get us. Yeah. Yeah, in fact, you know, all the construction we've done around here, the one thing we didn't put a rapture hatch. We just need a rapture. So boom, we can just go in case it happens during church. We're just ready to go up, you know.
That roof won't get in the way.
That's right. Yeah, we'll just load the roof up. So if I'm driving and I have a moon roof, I'm all right. If it's on you.
Only if it's open.
What's that?
Only if it's open.
Yeah. Well, anyway, these are fun things to talk about, and we will continue to talk about them in more detail than what the BFM lays out. But this just lays out the basics. The basics that we all need to believe. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your word that instructs us, that sanctifies us. We thank you for the association of churches that we're blessed to be a part of. Baptist, our Baptist life, our Baptist heritage. We thank you for our forefathers that wrote down what they believe, that we may test them against Scripture. It goes against the test of time. That we can test our own convictions against what your people have believed throughout church history. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.